Been asked to stand up here about 3 minutes longer to read to you a passage from the Psalms. I guess if you'd like to follow along, that's not verboten, is it? Psalm 2. Been asked to read Psalm 2. Very much apropos for what we're looking at this evening over in Psalm 110. And it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him."
We're still in, thanks, Steve. We could just say sit down after that. That's good stuff. We're still in Psalm 110 tonight. We're in Psalm verses 5 and 6. And as we come to verse 5, our poet David returns to some of the thoughts that are expressed in verses 1 through 3, where David, looking off into the future, hears Yahweh himself, the Lord himself, telling David's future descendant, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." The Lord God of Israel commands David's greater son, the Messiah, to sit at his right hand, just designating him co-equal in rank and authority, and thus sharing with him, that is the Messiah, his enthroned majesty and honor. Now, do you remember what I said earlier in our study of Psalm 110? This is Jeff Papp's goofiness, but I'm going to go ahead and say it again. Yahweh is saying, "Sit here with me." He's saying this to the Messiah. "We're going to do this kingly Yahweh stuff together." He doesn't say that to anyone else in all the universe. The New Testament, beginning with Acts chapter 2, tells us that these verses in Psalm 110 have their fulfillment in the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus of Nazareth to God's right hand in the heavens. Now, this isn't enough. This psalm also tells us about the history of the world right up to the end of the age. The Lord tells the future Messiah, although in very compressed manner, that all the Messiah's enemies will ultimately be put under subjection under Jesus' feet. Yahweh will make these things so. Listen to what it says. "Until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet, rule there thou in the midst of thine enemies." The subjugation of the Messiah's enemies will not be done instantaneously, but the pronoun I in verse 1 is very important, for God's word is the guarantee. Sit here at my right hand in the heavens until I make all thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. God's the guarantee of these things. Will this happen? Yes, it will. So tonight we come to verses 5 and 6 that tells us about the conflict with the enemies of God and His Messiah. This is what it says. The Lord is at thy right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And that's our text tonight. We begin with our poet David speaking directly to his progeny, his great-great-great-grandson that's coming, the Messiah. It begins with a very simple declaration. The Lord is at thy right hand. You will note that the scene seems to have shifted here or changed. Our point of reference is now not the earth and not the heavens, as we see in verse 1. And it's the Messiah who's doing the battle with the Lord Yahweh at His right hand. Giving aid and strength to the Messiah. This change of viewpoint from heaven to an earthly battlefield shouldn't surprise us. For in verse 3, we saw that the Messiah, the future Messiah, was to have an army. Remember that? Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Thy youth are to thee as the dew. The Messiah's army is an army of priests and youthful volunteers who go out in battle with the very dew of heaven upon them, giving the king, their Messiah, great pleasure. This is a picture of the church militant. Verse 3. Yes, the vista has truly changed. It is now the Lord God standing at the Messiah's right hand, helping him in his struggle and conflict with his enemies. Now, the description is poetically vivid, one in which David, our poet, was intimately familiar. He was a man of war. Verses 5 and 6 are about battle. The struggle is a fight to the death when God's anger is displayed. The Messiah's foes are kings, nations, chief men. And they are dealt with and judged in the day of God's power. It might be really helpful just for a moment to elaborate a little bit concerning this change of viewpoint. In verse 1, the scene is entirely of heaven. There we see things that are eternal, as they are declared and determined in the thoughts of Yahweh and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when I say they're eternal, these are things that are outside man's vision. They're invisible to human eyes. Sit at my right. We don't know when this was said. I'm at your right hand. God's speaking to the Messiah. David's speaking to the Messiah, saying that the Master of the universe is at the Messiah's right hand. These are things totally outside the viewpoint of man. They only are grasped by faith. Now the command is given, sit at my right hand. Promises are made. Sit at my right hand while I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The promises continue. And verse 2 elaborates on verse 1. And by addressing the Messiah, David is saying, your rule expand out from Zion. This will achieve as a result an extension of God's kingdom. The poet is telling the Messiah and us the outworkings of the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God. Yahweh's command, rule to rule, will be expanded out from Zion in every place, and it will happen in the very midst of the Messiah's enemies. In other words, God's going to extend His kingdom under the very nose of His enemies. I know this is repetitious. I'm sorry. But it's important to note that with verse 5 and 6, the heavenly decrees are now being described as being worked out on earthly battlefields. The shift is changed from things heavenly to the battlefield right here down on the earth. There we see the Messiah in battle against His enemies, and He's not alone in the conflict, for He fights with the very aid of His heavenly Father, strengthening Him at His right hand. Now this truly is a shift in viewpoint, for now in verse 5, the Lord is at the Messiah's right hand. Now this isn't in conflict or a contradiction of verse 1. It's rather a truth from a different perspective, an earthly one. Here we see the God of heaven, although eternal, actually and truly at His Son's side in battle. The idea that God stands at a person's right hand is common in the Old Testament. If you look that up in the Old Testament, you're going to find dozens and dozens of such expressions. Just right up in Psalm 19, verse 31, we have this expression, that the Lord stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. Here we have the Lord standing at the right hand of the Messiah to help him. And in our case here in Psalm 110, to help him in battle. The Lord God Yahweh in the Old Testament, though He's enthroned in the heavens, is often seen as coming to the right hand of men to help them. He comes to men's aid, strengthening, helping, directing. Now this is the idea in Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord comes to the Messiah's right hand. Have you ever had the Lord help you? He slips right into your side of you and helps you. You may have even had days and weeks, maybe years, when you experienced this God of heaven being at your right hand. Now David addresses the Messiah, telling him that the Lord is helping him in battle. The very master of the universe is at the Messiah's right hand. This makes all the difference when it comes to future days of conflict that David's telling the Messiah that's going to come. Now just for a minute, let's think of our poet David. Did David himself ever experience the Lord standing at his right hand? Now we could easily answer that question. Of course he did. Just look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 45 through 46. I'll read it to you. Then David said to the Philistine, Who is that Philistine? Goliath. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand, speaking to Goliath. Now, as we read those verses, did you take note of the Lord's intimate activity in this battle with the Philistine? It was the Lord being taunted by the Philistines. It was the Lord God who would deliver the Philistine into the hand of David. And this was all to teach the men that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord was the one who delivered the Philistine into David's hands. Biblically speaking, this was an earthly demonstration of God standing at the right hand of a man to give victory in the day of battle. This is what is being described in Psalm 110, verses 5 and 6. The Messiah is now standing at the right hand of his son in the days of battle. Now let me say this again. In verse 5, we essentially see the Messiah as he fights battles against his enemies with the Lord God at his right hand. All very poetic. All this may be invisible to the foes of the Messiah, but our Lord Jesus is never alone. The Father was and is always at his side, acting with great power in order to fulfill the promises that he made to Jesus, true. I will put your enemies, make your enemies a footstool for thy feet. When Goliath looked down at little puny David, he had no idea that the God of the universe, Yahweh himself, was standing at David's right hand. Not the foggiest. You read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Jesus knew intimately what mortal men were blind to. Jesus knew the help of God. The men of Jerusalem were completely blind to it. So let's gather some thoughts about tonight's text. First of all, Jesus knew the Lord's help to the ultimate degree. He knew that help perfectly because Jesus always walked in a way that would be pleasing to his Father. Mortal men know the help of God, but Jesus knew it absolutely. Our text tonight, again, says that the Messiah was to know the help of God in days of battle. Now, I could say here we only need God's help in days of battle, but not in days of ease, but I think we need his help all the time. But we won't go there. But in our text tonight, it's the Messiah receiving help from God in days of battle. You will see him shattering kings, judging among the nations, shattering the chief men over a broad country. These are scenes that the poet David is describing. Jesus' earthly life was one of a constant battle. But Psalm 110 is about the days after Jesus' resurrection. Sometimes we think that Jesus' day of battle ended when he was raised to God's right hand in the heavens after the resurrection. Oh, that's far from the truth. For now, this very moment, spiritual battles are going on right here on earth. We are in a holy army, spoken of in verse 3. Jesus fights with us. Jesus the Messiah is our captain, and we are the church militant. Because Jesus is in the battle with us, we ultimately know the help of Yahweh Himself, who has promised to subdue Jesus' enemies under His feet. The Messiah's enemies and ours are described in our text as kings, nations, chief men. Kings are those who are in power, who for whatever reason resist the ways of God. The nations surrounding Israel always seem to resist the things of God. The chief men are those nations and peoples that join together and resist God. These are the forces that sometimes singly or sometimes in confederation resist God. That's what we read a while ago. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Sometimes the earth just rises up in confederation. Let's resist God. Let's resist His Messiah. Now, this is happening this very day in varying degrees and for varying reasons. There will always be earthly powers that show themselves as enemy to God and His people. As Steve read it, Psalm 2, it's a perfect illustration of this truth. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His Christ. A little thing that one might miss in tonight's text, it says He will shatter chief men over a broad country. Now this is very colorful language for an absolute rout upon the forces of evil. There were many times during the history of Israel when these things were demonstrated. The promises here in our text is that God will rout the armies of His enemies during the days of the Messiah during the church age. You and I pray for revival. We are praying for days like these when spiritual forces in the heavens are subdued and these realities are mirrored on the earth. You look at church history and you will see that God is at the right hand of the Messiah, putting His enemies under His feet. It was a pure rout of the enemy when Luther went to that door and nailed those things to the Wittenberg door there in the church. I'm of the opinion that the devil didn't even know it was getting ready to happen. George Whitefield, son of an innkeeper. But it was a rout. We read about it every year. Now notice the word judge here. He will judge among the nations. There are times when God calls men and devils to account. They stand before His perfect vision and righteousness. He hands out decisions that have been long in coming. God does not always judge men and nations the instant they stray from His will. In his long suffering, he waits until their sins fill their cup to the uttermost. Surely you remember what God said to Abraham about the Amorite. He said, "You're going to return out of Egypt to the promised land." After four generations, for the sin of the Amorite is not yet full. Now, I don't know if you've ever made this mistake, but I have. Men will often think they've gotten away with sin when he doesn't judge them instantly for it. Have you ever foolishly thought that? Oh, how we deceive ourselves with such thoughts. The Amorites sinned over and over and over again for decades, and they were just filling their cup. Now, ultimately, in our text, we see that the Messiah is the judge, and Yahweh stands at his side when these judgments are set in motion. Do you notice here there's a pattern we're going through here, that the Messiah and the Lord, the Master of the universe, are just doing this thing side by side, completely in harmony? We're not talking about the Trinity here, but we are. The Lord Jesus sometimes, unbeknownst to the world, judges sin in the earth. And these things will become evident in the last days when the books are opened. But even now, God judges men and nations. Atheists may think that what happened during World War II came because of the activity of man. But you can be sure of this, that God was dealing with the Nazis, who were determined to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth. And he used the Allied powers to deliver the judgment. God enters into judgment with men. And Jesus is a part of this. And the Lord God, the Master of the universe, is at his right hand. Now, still talking about judgment. On the day of your salvation, God pronounce judgment over sin's rule in your life. By the work of the Lord's cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit, sin lost its foothold and rule in your life. God judged it. And dealt with it. The kingdom of God entered into your heart. And you entered into the kingdom of God. And everything was different. These are the days of God's power as described in verse 3, when men who were once rebels volunteered to serve their king. Each day the Messiah conquers men's hearts. It is the conquering power of the love of God. 1 Corinthians calls these the days of salvation. In our verse today, we see that there are days of wrath. There is coming a final day when the King of the earth, the Messiah, delivers his ultimate and final blow against sin. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" That is the fulfillment of Psalm 110. Complete fulfillment. Note here, this anger is fury. It's anger and fury. Down through history, God has expressed his wrath against man. Steve talked, it's amazing, you talked about that this morning. This is not merely some sober, deliberate action on God's part. There are coming days when God says, enough. Days when his patience is finished. And his anger spills out onto mankind and devils alike. We're talking here about emotional anger on God's part. Do you believe God is the God of love? Our text tells us tonight that he is also a God of wrath. One day the days of wrath will be unleashed from the Messiah himself. And listen to this. The Lord of the universe, the master of the universe, will be right at his right hand. These things. Now, if we close, let's look briefly at the wonderful psalm that Steve read. Psalm 2 ends with a command from the poet. All should worship the Lord with reverence and rejoicing with trembling. All should do homage to the Son. The King James says, kiss the Son. I like that better. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This may very well be an Old Testament text, but like Psalm 110, it speaks of the New Testament era. Kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son. This is a message that's going out to all the earth by his church militant. We tell the earth that he loves you. Fall before him. Worship him. He can only make you happy. But do it now, for his wrath may soon be kindled. This may very well, it sounds Old Testament, but it's New Testament in its scope. Would mankind know blessedness, or will they insist on defying God by not doing homage to the Son? The worst thing you can do is reject his Son. There's no other sin that matches it. Psalm 2 is a warning. Even now, this very night, by the Spirit of God, the Messiah does battle with Yahweh at his right hand. I really like this. Men are converted, evil is defeated, hearts are changed. These days will one day come to an end. The day of salvation will come to a close and God's wrath will be kindled. But let's just let it sink into our hearts. Kiss the Son. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Now, just this one last thought. king in Psalm 2 and its companion, Psalm 110, the king, the Messiah, is seen ruling in the heavens with Yahweh. He is seen fighting in the earth with the master of all the universe at his side. And in these days, rather than running from him, we are to run to him. What a mystery. But it is a blessed thing when men run to him. All right, let's pray. Lord, we've often been afraid of you. And it's right and good that we are. But Lord, give us eyes to see that you love us and would only bless us as we come to you. And Father, we just thank you that all these things are settled in the heavens. And they're even now being settled in the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.